Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
Let us pray. Creator God, draw us closer to you that in the reading of your word, and speak to us through your word that with insight and compassion, we may care for all of your creation this day and always. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes to us from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Let us listen now for God's living word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Our second reading for this morning is found in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. Let us again open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. So what is your origin story? I wish I had the courage and time to ask that question more often. I hesitate for a number of reasons. It's not the kind of question that you receive frequently. The question may not be heard in the way it was intended, and thus it may fluster, confuse, irritate, or offend. It could come across as invasive, patronizing, or possibly loaded with assumptions. Or, if the person you ask is the type who loves to talk so much about themselves, but they don't possess an off switch, you could be committing to an hour of listening when you are already late for your next meal. Yet given the time and the space and the opportunity, it is a question that I would like to ask each of you. It's a great question. Every person you see is a chapter in a larger narrative. And to know you and understand you, we have to look back, don't we? Family histories are at various times eye-opening, mysterious, revealing, hilarious, and sometimes dreadfully boring, depending on the historian. A life is so much more than flowcharts, dates, names, and births. You need what goes in between all those elements. There is drama, humor, pain, tragedy, triumph, and everything in between in every family story. You have to get beyond just the dates and the names. You have to get into the story. To know you, I'd want to be invited into those stories. Maybe not the unabridged version, but what a privilege it would be to comprehend the narrative of what made you, you. No less than particles that first burst forth from that cosmic explosion in the beginning, you are essential to the meaning of us. Everyone, you see, has an origin story. Our purpose here is to unpack how your origin story is part of a larger story that stretches back to the dawn of creation. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I learn from your story. You learn from my story. We learn as we discover the larger story that we share. I mean, haven't you ever noticed how our spirits are energized when we meet someone new and we discover that we have a shared encounter with some place, no matter how minor it is? You went to New York over Christmas break? Did you go to Rockefeller Center? Did you meander through Chinatown? Did you get tickets to Six? Did you eat at Parm? Oh, we love to eat at Parm. We're desperate to feel the rush of discovering places where our stories connect. Your third grade teacher was Miss Hawkins? Mine too. We're so desperate to connect. We start launching Hail Marys to find some kind of point of connection. You're from Missouri? My cousin's neighbor grew up in Sedalia. His name was Bill. Do you know him? Nope. People need those connections, though, don't they? They yearn to be accepted, connected as a part of something. It is a need so great that if they cannot connect to a story, they'll just make one up. Just ask Nobel Prize winning Olympic gymnast and film producer George Santos, the new interim president of Harvard. You know, if you don't like your details, you just make them up. In his Pulitzer Prize winning novel, Trust, Hernan Diaz creatively explores how in our insecurity, we want to control our story rather than understand our story. A Wall Street titan of 1920s New York is incensed about this new fictional best-selling novel that is loosely based, he believes, on his life and insinuates the role that he played in the stock market crash of 1929. So, in response, Andrew Bevel sets out to write his own memoir, hiring a ghost writer to embellish his self-aggrandizing tale. So the book starts with that fictional novel, and then it follows that with Andrew Bevel's memoir, the true story, according to him. Then in the third section of Diaz's work, the ghost writer, Ida Partenza, offers her own take on the life of this Andrew Bevel. And then finally, we hear the perspective of his late wife through the notes of her personal diary. You see, in our vanity and insecurity, we focus not on understanding who we are, but we tend to obsess over the narrative of who we want people to believe that we are. Why else would we see bestseller lists choked with the memoirs of public figures, celebrities, and fallen stars who, like Andrew Bevel, hire collaborators to craft an airbrushed image for the public to admire? We long for the validation that we are acceptable and that we are accepted as a part of something, that we belong, that we play a role in the larger narrative, that we matter. So much of life's pathos stems from our inability to feel that, know that our micro-narrative has meaning in the meta-narrative. Our story matters in the larger story of the human project. The tragedy of this is our failure to realize that the story is already there. We are connected to a larger narrative. We do belong. We do play a role. We are a part of something so grand, so glorious, that Job, even as he suffered mightily, could not deny it. He said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon this earth." In Deuteronomy 26, Moses instructs the Israelites that when they cross over into the promised land, they are to take the first fruits of their harvest and place to a place dedicated to the worship of God, the house of God. And upon presenting their offering at the house of God, they are to recite the following: "A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our oppression, our toil. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, each worshiper, in reciting this creedal statement, this narrative, the Israelite was proclaiming before God and confirming to himself or herself that this story was his story. Abraham and Sarah, the slaves in Egypt, Moses, the exiles in the wilderness, they may have lived generations or even centuries before the worshiper repeating the creed, but in repeating the creed, the worshiper is affirming that that story is also their story. A story that is identity shaping and character building. The Israelite was a part of something much larger than herself. She was a thread in the fabric of what God was doing in creation. In the same way, we read Genesis chapter 1 not as a science documentary or a social studies lesson. Rather, Genesis 1 is an origin story, seeking the essence and defining the character of who we are. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Old Testament scholar Theodore Hebert says, when a culture tells stories of its beginnings, it is telling stories about itself, about who it is and who it is meant to be. Origin stories are always more about the present than they are about the past. Readers are meant to see ourselves in its stories and its characters. As such, Genesis 1 was never meant to be a slideshow in a travelogue taking us back to the primordial chaos out of which the earth came to be. Rather, it is meant to be a foundation of identity in a chaotic world for readers of every time and every place. Quick Bible lesson. Genesis is a fabric woven from three different traditions: Yahwist, Elohist, and priestly. These three were written in different contexts and at different times. There are actually two separate creation stories at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis 2 and 3, with Adam and Eve and the serpent, are part of what was called the Yahwist tradition, written in the context of an agrarian society during the Davidic monarchy. On the other hand, Genesis 1 is a product of the priestly tradition, the latest, actually, of the traditions, written in the context of the Babylonian exile during the 6th century BCE. Think about the context, therefore, of Genesis 1 and the first readers of that text. Its readers had suffered a crushing defeat. Jerusalem was in ruins, and Solomon's temple walls had fallen. God's chosen people, the heirs of King David, much like today's Gazans, had lost everything and were exiles in a strange place far from home, and home no longer looked like anything to which you could return. Displaced, discouraged, disheartened, depressed, the Israelites were not feeling so chosen. And that's when the questions start to build in their minds. Had Babylon's gods rendered their God illegitimate? As far as they were concerned, they had been thrown into the primordial chaos that had preceded creation. What was left that they had to hold on to? Well, Genesis 1 is the answer to their context of chaos. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Tohu vabohu, that's the Hebrew, a watery chaos. And then a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Wind being the same word that is used for God's spirit, the same word that is used for human breath. And while a wind swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And they're not just talking about the general cycle of the day here, because light here is actually spoken of before God throws the stars into the skies. So light here refers to something even more than just the light that illumines us. Metaphorically, it is the light that illumines our lives, guides us in the way. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Do you see? Do you see what Genesis 1 is saying? The Babylonian crisis of chaos is undercut by a more foundational claim. Genesis 1, you see, the purpose of Genesis 1, it proclaims a sovereign God who takes chaos and forms it into an ordered world of time and space. 7 days, ordinary time, sacred time, labor, rest, worship. The first 3 days, light and darkness, sky and waters, land and vegetation. The second 3 days bring the inhabitants of these spaces, star and planets, birds and sea creatures, land, animals, and humans. It is not a tale of how creation came to be, but an affirmation of why creation came to be. God creates order out of chaos. God creates something from a mess. This is a God who can be trusted in spite of all the chaos. There is no chaos out of which this God cannot form a future. Though your world may be rocked, the world has not slipped from the continually creative hands of God. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way, the Lord says, like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The prophet Isaiah prays, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, we are all the work of your hand. You have created something out of a mess. You have created a future when what before was chaos. The Apostle Paul reminds us, we have this treasure in clay jars to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And in Ephesians, we are informed, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. You are never alone. You are never isolated. You are never irrelevant, for you are a thread in the tapestry of God's intentions. You have a story that is still being written. Paul says, through Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Reconciling all things, creating unity out of chaos, creating possibility out of desperation, creating hope from a place of despair. There is no place where God cannot do God's work. Your particular chaos will never eclipse God's love for you or use for you, God's hope for you, God's intentions for you. To the exiles and to you in your distress, the Lord speaks in the prophet Jeremiah. Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Your story is still being written by the Creator who continues to create, who knows you by name, by the Son who gave his life for you, and by the Spirit who is lighting a path for you. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Like every generation before us, we enter a new year facing threats that may fundamentally alter our way of life. There are disturbing winds and irrational fools tossing people to and fro with bizarre ideas, conspiracy theories, and hair trigger emotions. People we've known and loved are increasingly quick to rage and slow to listen, quick to convict and slow to reason. You know, and we are loath to admit it, but as we age, our filters, you know, start to falter. Thoughts are given voice that you would have never said before. Emotions emerge that were held at bay earlier in life. Why, Grandpa, where did that come from? However, today, all of us inhabit a technology that has no filters, no guardrails, giving everyone the freedom to ignore any tradition of reason or decency or truth or discretion or accountability. Estrangement is on the rise. The common good is becoming a quaint memory. Yet still in need of a defining narrative, a connection to a story, we are ever more vulnerable to the lure of false narratives that are self-destructive and mutually destructive, that fragment communities and form enemies, that take us back to chaos. So it is a critical moment for self-reflection. What is your story? What story defines your identity and shapes your character? What story holds you steady and grants you peace amidst the cacophony and chaos? What story equips you to discern the narrow path of hope, justice, mercy, and reconciliation through all of the furor and the madness. You don't need to search for a story or fashion a fake one. You have a story. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Trust your story. Follow the light. Amen.